That's what we need to be. People that love God's commandments above money, above any riches, above anything out there that the world has to offer. And I've seen this where Christians are faithful for many, many, many years. Things get a little tough, and what do they end up doing? They end up switching jobs and trying to find something that can continue to give them the same, you know, a payment that they've had for the few years, because maybe their current job starts to scale back. Maybe they cut their pay. So what did they start looking? They start looking for work that still pays them similar to what they had before. And sometimes they end up getting another job. And sure enough, what ends up happening, they end up having to take a job, or they take a job where they end up missing one service. So now they're one service less than what they used to, whether it was Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or even Wednesday night. They end up getting a job that helps them cut Wednesday night. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling, so much the more, even more towards the end before Christ returns, we need to be in God's house as much as possible, grow our faith as much as possible, because guess what? This is a church that believes in a post-trib, amen? We're not pre-trib. We believe, like Christ said, that things are going to get so ugly, it's going to be worse than any moment in history. So the only way to prepare ourselves is by being in God's word, being right with God, you know, being a person that fears the Lord and keep his commandments, getting ready for what's coming in the future. You know, but not just obeying God because we have to, obeying God because you want to. That's a great attitude to have. I get to do these things. Whatever it may be, whether it's going to your job, whatever it may be, whether it's going to church, coming to hear Brother Segura. Instead of thinking, oh, it's Brother Segura this Sunday, really? You know, change that attitude and say to yourself, I get to come see Brother Segura, amen? Amen. Not I get to, not I have to, but I get to. And that will help you as well, especially if you want to be a preacher as well. Think of it like, look, man, I have to preach this Sunday. Think about, man, I get to preach this Sunday. Man, I got to go to work. Man, I get to go to work. There's a lot of people that want to work that can't work because they're disabled. And they wish they can just get up and go out there and work hard and be able to, and not feel like they're useless, you know, but be able to feel like, hey, you know what? I have the ability to work. I get to work. I'm going to go take advantage of that and go to work. You know, but here's a few more verses that talk about how much King David loved God's word. Psalms 119, 113 says this, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Psalm 119, 163 says this, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Psalms 118, 165 is a famous verse. Grace, peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we see that God doesn't want us to just obey him. God wants us to love his law. This is an example of how we should be. People that love God's law, people that read God's law, and that come across a verse that maybe it affects them. Maybe it's something that shows them their sin. And instead of thinking, oh, really, that's in the Bible? Instead of thinking that, it should think, you know what? That is an awesome verse. I need to obey that commandment. This is true. All of God's commandments are great. I mean, what does it say up here? Pure words. God's word is pure. There's nothing in the Bible that we should be embarrassed about. There's nothing in the Bible that we should think is a dumb thing to have in there. There's nothing in the Bible that we should look at and think that's outdated. This isn't something that can help me today. No, all of God's word will edify you and build you up and help you out in one way, shape, or form. You know, so you see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a lot of characteristics, a lot of things that a bishop must have in order to be able to be a qualified individual. You know, not just that, but you see in the Psalms, King David talking about how much he loves these things in God's word, how much he loves his law. You know, but the first thing I want to bring up today, the first attribute I want to bring up is simply this, that God's people need to be people, need to have this attribute. God's people need to be people that love to avoid sin. Amen. Love to avoid sin. What do I mean by that? You guys are right there in Job, correct? Well, let's take a look at what made Job one of the greatest men, if not the greatest man on the planet at the time. Go ahead and look at Job chapter number 1, verse 1. Job chapter number 1, verse 1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God. And what's it say right there? And eschewed evil. What does that word mean? Eschew. It means to avoid. Forgo, forswell, renounce, shun, shy away from, swear off, duck, elude, evade. I like the word evade. It reminds me of my training in the military where I had to go through training that was called escape and evade. What was that about? It was if we were to be captured or if something bad were to happen in the middle of a fight, we basically had an escape and evade plan. It was called an E&E plan. So before we went into some operation, They always told us, hey, this is the mission. This is the supplies we're going to take. You know, this is what support we have. We got artillery. We got jets. We got helicopters, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the most important parts was the escape and evade plan. What to do if things just go bad? What to do if you get captured? It's like you need to, you know, do X, Y, and Z in order to evade the enemy. So when it said evade, it's basically getting away from the enemy as far as you possibly can and getting back to friendly lines. So evade is not referring to, yeah, stay as close to the enemy as much as possible and continue to keep your distance. No, when it says, hey, it's time to escape and evade, it means you're getting out of there, getting far away from the enemy as possible. And that's how we should be when it comes to sin, getting away from it as much as possible, because the closer you are, the higher your chances are that you're going to fall. So we need to be people that avoid sin, avoid sin. And you can tell that Job was one of those individuals that avoided sin. And it says it in three places in the book of Job. Job 1:8, if you can, just go ahead and look down at Job 1:8. If you were in Job 1:1, just go look at seven verses down. Job 1:8 says the same thing. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, and there you go again, and escheweth evil. So this is brought up again about Job. The writer's bringing it up again. Now let's go to the next chapter. If you're in Job 1, just go and flip the page. And now we're going to be in Job chapter number 2. And go ahead and meet me in verse number 3. So if you're in Job 2, 3, let's just look at these verses. These are famous verses. If you've been in church for a while, you probably came across them many, many times. Or the pastor has preached about these many, many times. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and there's that word again, and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. So we should be people that stay away from sin as much as we possibly can. Like, what are some places as Christians we should avoid that we can tell, hey, these places are just bad? Anybody want to give me something?
The bar.
The bar. As a matter of fact, that was number 1 on my list. Because I figured that's probably the one that people are going to say right away. You know, so I wanted to make it easy. The bar. And believe it or not, there are Christians that think there's nothing wrong with going to the bar. They literally think there's nothing wrong with drinking as long as you don't get drunk. You guys heard that before? And these bars have destroyed marriages. They have destroyed relationships. And especially they destroy your walk with God. Your blessings are taken away because the bar, there's just so much stuff at the bar that can cause you to fall. The Bible says not to make provision. Don't provide your flesh or your body an opportunity. It says may not provision for the flesh. You know, but besides the bar, I just threw these in there and I'll just go over them because I'm running out of time. Other places, this is just me that I thought was like, you know what? I'm going to just avoid this place. I don't think I'll ever come back to this type of place. And the place that I'm thinking of right now is basically a sporting event, specifically a baseball game. And you're thinking to yourself, what does it mean by that? Well, look, a couple years ago, or maybe 3 years ago, could have been up to 4 years ago, I hadn't been to a baseball game in who knows how long. But somebody came up to me from church, and I didn't think anything of it at the time. And they said, look, do you guys like baseball? I like baseball. Do your kids like baseball? Yeah, you know, we're not really hardcore fans, but yeah, you know, we like fun playing sports. And he's like, look, I got a couple of tickets to the Diamondbacks. You know, he's like, hey, I know a guy up down there. He got me some tickets. Do you want them? And I'm thinking, sure, why not? You know, just have a time to go out with my kids, you know, go to a baseball stadium. They don't really know much about sports, but I'm thinking, why not? But when we get there, it was like a bar. I'm just telling you that right now. And not just that, like as soon as I got to my seats, they're already taken. So they already had taken our seats, but you know, it wasn't a packed game. So I'm like, hey, no big deal. I'll just sit right behind the seats where I'm supposed to be, because who really cares? If the people whose seats I'm sitting in say something, I'll say something to the people in front of me. And the reason I didn't want to say anything is because it's only the first inning and these guys are already drinking. And I said, I'm not going to mess with that. So I just sit down. I don't know how long they were drinking, you know, but they already had a couple cans put away. So I said, forget it. But then it wasn't just the people in front of me. It was the people behind me and the people next to me. And then you got these guys going around saying, Budweiser, Budweiser. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, man, am I at a baseball game or am I at a bar? But did anybody ever think of that baseball stadium? Did that come across anybody's top 10, top 100? No? Am I making sense here? Nowadays, the devil has his hands in everything. And I don't know how bad it was, but I've been to baseball games before. And that's not the first thought that came to my mind, was beer, you know. Not just that, the way people were dressing was just kind of like a little off for me. You know, the man with no shirts on or whatever is like, man, I don't know if I want my daughter staring at this guy with his big belly. You know, I'm probably just going to stay away from this place for a while. You know, but you know what? I need to just avoid. Me personally, I say, you know what? Sporting events in general, whatever it may be, whether it's cage fighting, you name it, you and I both know we're just real about it. Whether it's hockey, you name the sport, there's going to be a lot of alcohol. I mean, it's so bad now. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the Oakland Raiders, they banned serving alcohol either after halftime or, you know, in general. This is like 2 or 3 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, where it was just getting so bad, so many fights. The Oakland Raiders fans are known for doing crazy stuff, I guess. And I remember them saying no more fights or no more alcohol past half. Even they know it's a problem. But the love of money is the root of what? All evil. What else did I put in here? Well, not just the physical, but we need to be people that also avoid evil, not just the physical, not just the external, but also the internal. Amen. And I'll just read this while you guys go ahead and go to Psalms 19:14. That's a great verse for children. Go to Psalms 19:14. So a good attribute to have, a good attribute that I see, you know, that I see from the Christians in the Bible, from these awesome Christians, these amazing Christians in the Bible. Obviously, Job is one of the most amazing people to have ever lived. I get inspired by Job. He's a guy that keeps me from complaining. I mean, let's just face it. Just when I feel like complaining and I get to the book of Job, I'm like, oh, man, I'm reading Job today. Oh. But it's great because, I mean, I don't know. Doesn't Job help you not to complain? Doesn't Job give you motivation to just keep serving God? Because there's always a happy ending. Always. True or false? For the Christian that stays with it, that doesn't quit on God, you name the person. How about Stephen in Book of Acts chapter 7 got stoned to death? Was that a happy ending? Yes, it was. Because I believe that's what he wanted. I've said this before, and I even said it here. The Bible says that he'll give you that desires of your heart if you delight yourself in the law of the Lord. You know, so this guy, you could tell, you know, he knew his Bible, and he could have prayed. He could have prayed, God, deliver me from these people. But he didn't say that. He said, Lord Jesus, you know, forgive them and receive my spirit. He just wanted to go home. And guess what? His resurrection, I don't think he's going to regret what happened to him in Acts chapter 7. But that's not the future for everyone. It wasn't for King David. You know, Pastor Anderson, his desire is if it's going to happen in our lifetime when Christ returns, he wants to basically see the trumpet. He wants to be on earth. And I believe God's going to answer his prayer. But if he doesn't, God's going to give him what he really wants. Because we have the Holy Spirit to kind of change our prayers when we pray. That's why I always tell people, look, pray. Even if you're praying for the wrong thing, hey, praying for the wrong thing is better than not praying at all. Because the Holy Spirit is just going to come in and fix your prayer for you and tell God, yeah, you know, he's begging for a Ferrari, but he really needs a Ford. That's what's really going to happen, you know. It's like, yeah, Lord, this guy's saying he wants to get his head chopped off for the glory of God, but, you know, he ain't going to do that. You know, just let him live a long time and serve you forever, you know, because, you know, when the guillotine comes, he's going to run, you know. That's just what's going to happen, you know. That's just a fact. You know, but if you guys are in Psalms 19:14, what am I talking about right now? I'm talking about avoiding. What's an awesome attribute? What's an awesome characteristic of Job? That he eschewed evil. He stayed away from it. What's it say in 2 Corinthians 10:5? It says this, casting down imaginations. So it's not just the external, avoiding the external, but also the internal. You know, avoiding sinful thoughts. Avoiding lustful thoughts, avoiding foolish thoughts. Because last time I checked, is not the thought of foolishness sin? And we'll get into it later, but it starts with the thoughts and then come the action. So if you don't cast down the imagination, guess what? You're going to imitate that imagination and you will commit that sin that your heart's meditating on consistently. You know, but it says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it's not just avoiding sin like the bars or the baseball event or the sporting events, you know. It's also the internal. You know, I'm pretty sure Job basically tried to avoid as much sin internally, not just externally. And what does it say in Psalms 19:14? It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So 2 Corinthians is telling us, look, cast down these wicked imaginations. Be careful what you're thinking about. It's like, yeah, I'm just thinking it, but I'm not going to do it. That thought already is foolish. And guess what the thought of foolishness is? Sin. So we need to recognize that it's our thoughts also that we need to be careful of, and not just avoid sinful places, but sinful thoughts. Because it says right there, is the meditation of our hearts, are the thoughts of our hearts acceptable unto God? Yeah, we don't know what you're thinking, but God does. And is what you're thinking, is it acceptable unto God? Whatever it may be, we need to be people that know how to avoid externally and internally. It says in Zechariah 8:17, let none of you imagine evil. Imagine that. God doesn't want you to imagine evil. So what is it saying? Be careful what you think of. 2 Corinthians, casting down imaginations, getting rid of them, avoiding them, bringing into captivity every thought, controlling your mind, not just controlling the exterior. So I'm talking about avoiding not just sinful places, but sinful thoughts, sin in general, externally, internally. That's a great thing I want my kids to understand. It's not just the external. You need to avoid these wicked thoughts. Like Cain got angry, had thoughts of killing his brother. Next thing you know, he's killing his brother. We need to be humble people, avoiding these wicked imaginations, these wicked thoughts, these foolish thoughts. So what made Job great? He avoided, he eschewed evil. And guess what? Evil is not just evil places, evil imaginations. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'll just give you these verses just as a bonus. Matthew 15:18-20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Not going to the bar is going to defile you per se. It's probably even just the thought of going to the bar. That's going to defile you internally. Not even like you committing adultery, but even the thought of adultery can defile you. How do I know? Because it's right there. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery. So are we talking about actions or thoughts? Thoughts. So Christ is preaching about thoughts. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, and not the bar. No, the bar does too. Not the baseball stadium. No, that will too. That will too. But not just those things, but the internal things as well. It says, these are the things. What are the things? These thoughts. What thoughts? The thoughts of murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. So as I raise my kids, tell them, look, yeah, you should avoid fornication, not just externally, but internally as well. It's because these things defile you as well. Well, Dad, I'm fine with the Lord. Look, I'm not coming in. I'm not out there coming in fornication. I'm not drinking. I'm not stealing. I'm not X, Y, and Z, whatever. But it's like, but son, but how's your internal? How's your thought life? You know, are you avoiding sinful thoughts as well? Because that defiles you too. Not just the external, but the internal. But he says, hey, these things defile a man. But to eat what I'm washing his hands, defile not a man. These six things does the Lord hate. Proverbs 6. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look. I need to be careful with that one. Proud look. Man, this verse always convicts me. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that divisive wicked imaginations. We need to avoid those. Casting down imaginations. Being careful. Imagining evil. Not just like, well, I don't go to the bar. I don't go to the movie theater or whatever. I'm not watching this radar movie, that whatever. I'm not doing X, Y, Z. But you know what? We need to be people that also, in our minds, we need to avoid, we need to get rid of, we need to just, you know, like it says, cast out imaginations, you know, and avoid them. Stay far away from waking imaginations as much as we possibly can. And when we know we messed up, we allow one to get in, got to confess it and forsake it, and God will have mercy and you can continue to prosper. But until then, if you have it and you just can't let go of it, whatever that may be, we need to be careful, because guess what that's going to do? That's going to defile you. And as long as it's in your heart, you're defiled. Once you confess and forsake it, you're clean again. So it's easy to get right with the Lord internally. Hopefully you don't mess up externally, because the external is hard to fix. Amen? But the internal, I think, is a little quicker. So the first point, the first attribute is you and me. If we want to be great Christians, we need to know how to avoid sin. We need to know how to avoid it. Stay away from it. Or, using the Bible word, eschew it. Amen? Another thing that I see that I think is an awesome attribute by these awesome Christians in the Bible is that they love alms. What does it mean when it says alms? It means to give, to assist, to aid, to donate. Now, if you got your Bible, go to Luke 10. Go to Luke 10 if you have your Bible. And this is what God even commands us. Go to Luke 10. The word alms is found over 10 times in the New Testament. Over 10 times. I believe it's exactly 15 times, but for sure over 10 times. And if you're there in Luke 10:25, go ahead and get there if you're not there. I'm going to read from Luke 12:32 through 33, which says this: Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. So this is something that Christ is telling people to do. Give alms. And what is alms again? Alms is just assisting, aiding, donating, giving, whatever the case may be. It says this: Give alms, provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. So it says, look, give alms. Obviously, we pay tithes, but giving alms is you just helping people. It could be financially. You know, it could just be of your time. It's not always something that's financial. But if you're right there in Luke 10, it says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound him in and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again. I will repay thee. Which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. So we see that Christ doesn't just want us to be people that just take care of ourselves, just take care of those that are closest to us, even people that are strangers, helping people out when you see a need. I always tell my kids, look, if you see a need, take the lead. You know, try to be the one that has his hands always raised, anytime, any place. When they say, Hey, I need help, hey, consider it done. And I do it because to me it's fun. It's just that simple. Helping people, helping others as much as you possibly can. And the person that comes to mind, the Christian that comes to mind, which I think is an awesome Christian, is Cornelius. Cornelius. When I think of alms giving, I think of Cornelius. Why? Let me tell you why. If you have your Bible, go ahead and go to Acts chapter number 10, verse 31. Acts chapter number 10, verse 31. I'm going to start early in that chapter. I'm going to start early in Acts chapter number 10. I'm going to start with verse 1. So you're going to 31. I'm going to read from verse number 1, which says this: There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, just to give you the heads up, Cornelius, he was not saved at this time. He later ended up getting saved. So go ahead and look at verse 31. So the Bible mentioned that twice about him. I didn't think it was necessary, but that's something that was highlighted about Cornelius, and I think it's a message to us. Hint, hint, this is what it says again. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. And mentions his alms again. And once again, what is alms? Alms is just helping, aiding, giving. And it doesn't have to always be financial. It could be somebody needs a ride. Help them out. Because it is costing you something to give somebody a ride. Number one, it's costing you gas. That's not free these days. Or is it free? Unless you have electric, I guess. It's not. You know? But not just that. What if you do get into an accident? Now, it's definitely not something that's going to cost you a little bit. It's going to cost you a lot. Not saying that's going to happen. And if God obviously is with you, you'll be okay. But just helping somebody with a ride. Or how about helping somebody move? Because guess what? That's taking your time, right? Takes 6-8 hours to help them load and move stuff. Hey, do you do it because you have to? Or do you do it because you want to? That's the thing about Cornelius. It says, hey, your alms. He gave a lot of alms to the people. And exactly what did it say? It says that he gave much alms to the people. He was constantly helping. He's a man that was learned, was known for having alms all the time, helping people, aiding people, you know? And I had this one situation where somebody said, hey, man, you know, I got to tell you something on what's going on. It's like, this person called me the other day, and they asked me to go pick up this thing, and it was like 20 minutes out and 20 minutes back in or whatever the case may be. You know, it's like, man, I'm thinking, what, for this little thing? I'm like, no. I was busy that day. I told him no, but they told me that you told them to ask me. And I was like, yeah, you know, because I wasn't available. They called me and said, I'm not available, but try such and such. You know, maybe they can help you out. You know, he's like, you would actually go get that for them? I'm like, yeah, I would go get that for them. He's like, so you're telling me that you would do this and this and this, go down there just for a little thing? I'm like, why not? They can't do it. You know, if it was something where they could do it, but they don't want to do it, that's one thing. But the reason they're saying, hey, can you help me out, is because we have the vehicles to go do it. You know, I have a personal van. It has a lot of space in the back. I can go pick up this item from them, you know, and I'll just drop it off. No big deal. No harm. No foul. And I'll be happy to do it. And they even kind of threw this in. I would do it for Pastor Anderson with no problem. Why wouldn't I do it for them with no problem? You know? And they're like, well, I guess I need to fix my attitude. And you know what? Everybody can end up like that, where it's like, man, I don't know. I don't really want to do it, you know? But we need people that, you know, are ready to be people that are known for your alms, you know, for your love, for your giving, you know? And when I go volunteer and I say, look, if you need something, if I can do it, consider it done, you know? And I do it because to me, it's fun, you know? Anytime, any place, hand always raised. It's kind of what I like to have, because how could I not? If I can't do it, it's like I can't do it, you know. But if I'm able to do it, I want to be a person that can help my brothers and sisters in Christ, or even just some stranger, whatever the case may be, you know. Our church doesn't give people money, but if they really want to, we'll help them get a job, whatever the case may be. People come to our church and they're like, hey, I'm a little down, this and that. And I'm like, well, here's the situation. You know, this place down here that hires you. And yeah, you know, we don't give away money to people we don't know. But we got some food in the fridge. You know, we can give you that for now. You know, even some people that show up and, you know, we don't even know who they are. And they're like, look, man, I hate to ask, but I know you guys are at church. You know, it's like, this is what's going on. I'm trying to get the job, whatever the case may be. And we're like, okay, what exactly do you need? I just need a place to stay. And then you see them with kids. I'm like, you know what, man, you have kids. Don't worry about it. We'll take you up for a couple of days or whatnot. And I'm paying out of my own pocket. And I'm not saying that because I'm trying to boast or whatever. But it's because I was able to help. So I'm like, look, I'm going to do it. I'm going to help you personally. Because they're like, oh, I'll pay the church back. No, man, I'm helping you personally. If you can pay me back the money, that's fine. The person's like, yeah, you know what? X, Y, Z promised me to pay me back. And it's just some stranger that showed up with kids in the van. You know, and I felt bad for the kids. I'm like, hey, get the kids in the church. Let's get them some water. Hey, kids, some water. There's some Gatorade in there. Go help yourself out. And he's like, look, man, this is my ID, whatever. Look, I'm just a little down. I got this job, you know, whatever the case. I'm getting this place. Look, here's paperwork. I'm being helped by the city to try to get a place for myself, whatnot. And he's just kind of like, man, you know, it's like, I just don't know where I'm going to stay tonight and this and that. It's like, I already borrowed money from everyone. I'm going to pay everybody back. I'm like, look, okay, no problem. I'll help you out. You know, let me get you a hotel, get on my phone, get him a hotel. Got your hotel for 2-3 nights. Why? Because that's what I see with the Samaritan. Now, they weren't beat up or anything, but he showed me all this paperwork. I just said, all right, you know, sincere. And he's like, look, as soon as I start working, I'll pay you back. No problem, no big deal. And I just set him up or whatever. And I feel good about it. And I was happy to do it. And you know what? Not everybody I'm going to help like that. But in this case, I made a decision. Okay, I see your kids. Let's get you guys in a hotel. Don't worry about it. Don't sleep in your vehicle. It's Phoenix. It's hot. Don't worry about it. He promised to pay me back. And I'm thinking, okay, no harm, no foul. Pay me back. Pay me back. Well, he never paid me back. But I didn't really care. Because like Pastor Anderson always says, hey, if you're not willing to kiss the money goodbye, don't loan it. Don't help people financially. If this is your last, you know, $100 or whatever, don't let somebody else get it, you know, because you'll need it, et cetera, et cetera. But I didn't really care. I just wanted to really help them. You know, I'm like, hey, whether you're telling me the truth or not, I think you are. Hey, I'm going to help you out. No big deal. You know, the little that I can do to get you basically in a hotel for a couple of days while you fix your situation. Hey, I'm happy. I'm fine. Pay me back if you can. That's pretty much what I told him. Well, I guess he kind of hurt. Da, 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 da. Don't worry about paying me back. You know, I guess that's what probably happened in that situation. You know, but when I think of alms, like I said, the first person every single time is Cornelius. Every single time it comes up, because that's what they keep mentioning about him. And not just him, but other ladies as well. Not just men, but other or other characters were also mentioned as far as giving alms. You know, but that's one thing that I want my kids to be known for, is not just people that avoid sin, but I want you to be a person that loves to help people, loves to help other people. And if anything, just do it for the Lord. Because the Bible says, whatever good thing you do, the same should receive of the Lord. You know, and I like how people, you know, help out, you know, individuals without even mentioning or us even know who they are. Because the Bible also talks about being careful doing your alms before men. He kind of wants you to do it secretly. And whatever you do secretly, says if you do your alms secretly, God's going to reward you openly. And it happens time and time again. I get these envelopes and it has members' names on it. And I open it up just to see what it is. And sure enough, it's a gift card or whatever the case. Or sometimes it's just like a money order, and it says give it to such and such for his personal issues or whatever the case may be. These people are giving, and they're giving secretly, and they're giving alms. This isn't their tithe. You know, sure enough, I open stuff up to such and such. Can you please give it to such? I'm like, no problem. Go to the church member. Hey, this came in for you. Somebody, you know, wanted you to have this. They open it up, and they're like, oh. You know, I've opened things up where it's church members, not even giving it to the pastor, and it's like $1,000 in cash. I'm like, oh, man, no problem. Hey, somebody wanted you to have $1,000 in cash. You know, so they give secretly. So not just want my kids to be people that give and help and they're known for alms, but hey, kids, do it secretly. You know, don't be the guy, hey, you know, like it says, don't sound the trumpet. Look how much I help people. Look how much I give. You know, do this stuff in secret. You know, but this is something that I think is an awesome attribute, to be somebody who's known as somebody that gives, somebody that helps out. You know, and even Christ told you, hey, give alms, but do it secretly and God will reward you openly. Amen. It's going the extra mile, like he said in Matthew 5. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Twain obviously means two. Took me a while to figure it out when I was a new Christian, so I'm just throwing it out there. Like, what is twain? Twain, what is that? That's weird, you know? And it's like, what is twain? Finally Googled it. Two. Oh, makes sense. All right, so the first thing, obviously, that I'm bringing up is being somebody who avoids sin. Second thing, somebody who's known for their alms. And the other thing is somebody who hates, or here's how I put it, someone who abhors evil. That word abhor comes up a lot in the Bible. And what I mean by abhor? Well, here's what I mean. Somebody that hates, despises, detests, loathes, scorns, abominates. I don't know why this is in there. Be allergic to, be grossed out. Sometimes people get upset because pastors like, that's sinful, that's wicked, that's gross unto me, that's disgusting. And it's like, whoa, what's wrong with your pastor? Nothing. It says to abhor evil, and that's what abhor means. It means to be grossed out, to have no use for. So an awesome attribute that I see, you know, from Christians in the Bible, is that these guys, they hate evil. They hate evil. And I'll give you an example. If you got your Bible, I want you to go ahead and meet me. Just go ahead and meet me in, let's take a look here, 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. Go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. But I'll just read a few verses, talk about, or use the word abhor. You know, here's one in Psalms 5, 8. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So God loves everyone. No, he doesn't. He says that he abhors the bloody and sinful men. He hates it. He hates them. The wicked boasted of his heart's desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. God hates the individual that has a boasting heart, and he's blessing the covetous, blessing those that love money. God says, you know, the Bible says God hates them. Psalms 119, 163. This is David talking. I hate and abhor lying. I abhor lying. By thy law do I love. There it is again. He loves God's law, but he hates evil. Psalms 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. So key word, he hates. So what is abhor? To hate. Psalms 119:128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And is David a great Christian? I think he's an awesome Christian. And yet what is he saying? I abhor, I hate, I abhor, I hate. Do you hate evil? Do you hate sin? Now, what was the first thing that I thought was cool about Christians in the Bible? What was the first attribute? That he eschewed evil, to avoid it. You know that you can avoid evil without hating it? Not the same thing. Avoiding is hating is two different things. Take, for example, Lot's wife. I guess she was forced to avoid Sodom as she's being dragged by the angel. But was she really happy to leave? She knew it was the right thing to do. Because he said, hey, the Lord's going to destroy this place. She knew it was the right thing to do. She needed a little help doing the right thing, like most of us. Amen? But did she really want to do that? Did she really want to leave? No, she did not. And if you don't cross that line, if you don't get to the side where you hate evil, it's not going to go well for any of us. Amen. It's just not. So I'm just here to be the voice of reason that, you know what? Yes, you don't go to the bars, but do you despise alcohol? Yes, you don't go hang out with your buddies at these bar fest baseball games. Understand? But do you actually know why you shouldn't go and believe in it? And realize, you know what? I love the sport, and the Arizona Diamondbacks are my favorite team or whatever. But man, it's not worth it. It's not worth to take my kids down there. Because you're going to see the little whatever modest females, like every other seat or whatever. Because they don't go down there to be modest. It's not a church service. Let me put it that way when you go to a baseball game these days. Or whatever event, a rock and roll fest, or whatever, country fest, or rap fest, whatever, you name it. That's not a church service, and the people that go to these events, you know, let's just put it this way. I don't think they're all unsaved. I think they're either weak Christians, watered down Christians, or baby Christians. And if we don't tell them, look, that's not a healthy environment to be. It's not going to help you grow. It can help you even sin. Because guess what? Yes, it was alcohol, but there's been certain activities or whatever where people take it up a little bit more, and you see them smoking weed, and you see them doing whatever, you know, because it's just a cool thing to do, you know. Because I mean, I guess a lot of people that go to these events, they just go for the music, but a lot of them go because they want to sell their drugs, you know, they want to sell whatever the case may be, you know. So it's not a great place to be, and it's not enough to like avoid it. We have to be people that hate it. I mean, look what David says, 119:104, thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then what does it say in Romans? This is a great verse, Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. It's not a suggestion. And if you don't hate evil, start by asking God to help you to hate evil. And guess what? That'll probably solve 99% of your problems. So we just get to the point where we hate it. Not just like, I know it's bad, I know I shouldn't do it, you know, and I'm not doing it. You know, I haven't done it in years. But do you despise it? You know, do you hate the fact that you ever committed such sins, ever got into such activities, such music, such whatever? You know, because the awesome Christians in the Bible, they hate evil. They don't hate good, they hate evil. And I was always wondering if I should preach a sermon, you know, because our pastor, obviously, you guys know who he is. He gets a lot of hate mail. And they're like, why are you so hateful? You're such a wicked man, X, Y, and Z. You're just a mean pastor. And I've always wanted to kind of like go through the Bible, write down names of these Christian characters, and basically come up with a sermon with a title, something like this, you know, 10 men that are more mean than Pastor Anderson. 10 men that are more mean than Pastor Anderson. Because sometimes, you know, new Christians are confused. Like, should he say that? Should he act like that? That seems a little mean, you know? But we'll go into it. You guys are there in 1 Samuel, right? I'll just go over a few more verses, then I'll hit up 1 Samuel. It says, I'll hit up Psalms 36:1-4. It says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth. So the subject is a wicked person. You know, how can I know, Brother Greg, if I'm being wicked? Well, here's an example. You know, if you read this and this is you, yeah, God's not happy with you. But I'll just read it out loud. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. This is talking about a person who's not right. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. So are you a person that uses a lot of flattery? Are you constantly flattering people? You know, are you a deceitful person? He says he has left off to be wise and to do good. It says he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Is that you? Do you know that it's wrong, but you don't really have a big problem with it? Yeah, you know, most pastors, you know, homosexuality is a sin, you know? But I don't mind sitting down with them and having a conversation. You know how many homosexuals have emailed pastor, hey, can we sit down and talk? No! Because you're an abomination unto me. But that's the truth. Because what was one of the definitions of abomination? It's like disgusting to you. It's an allergy to you. Let me see if I can quickly pull it up. What did I get? Oh, there you go. You know, abominate, be allergic to, grossed out. That's one of the definitions of abhor, grossed out. So you grossed out by them? And they're like, I can't believe your pastor's grossed out by this sin. I don't like it, but I'm not grossed out. That's because it's not an abomination unto you. You don't abhor that sin. You can handle these people, supposedly. You know, but look at the kind of people that were in the Bible. You guys are right there in 1 Samuel 17. This is where Samuel's rebuking King Saul. It says, and it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is the story of David and Goliath. You know, when he fights Goliath. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slanged it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So he kills the guy. And you're thinking, boom, done, over with. I mean, think about it. You fight a guy. You know, you pretty much kill him. He's down. He's out. You know, the average person would just be like, boom, done, over with, right? Well, let's see what David did. Let's go to verse 51. It says, therefore, David ran and threw it upon the Philistine. So, he ends up knocking him out, throws a stone, kills the guy. The stone went inside his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And then David ran upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out. And what did he do? He slew him, and he cut off his head. That's mean. That's pretty mean. The guy's already dead. Why are you cutting off his head? You know? Well, that was one character who's more meaner than Pastor Anderson. His little teenage David. I don't know if he was a teenager. But why did he do that? Was it because he just wanted to do it? No, it's because he abhorred the bloody and deceitful man. Because he hated the fact that this guy was blaspheming the Lord, you know, just sending it up in front of his face, and he ended up killing him. You know, and there's stories where a man and a woman got basically pierced, you know, through and killed because they were committing fornication. And the person that did it not because he just wanted to be mean, because he hated that sin. He abhorred evil. You got your Bible? Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter number 32. And I'm almost done. Don't worry, I'm using a tablet on my 5% battery, so I will be done. I knew I should have charged it. I didn't realize it was going to die this quick. So if you can help me out and get a little quicker to Exodus chapter number 32, here's another guy that hated evil. He abhorred it so much. And you can tell by what he did. This is talking about Moses. Exodus 32, 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry, you know, for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Why did he get angry? Because he's just a mean person? No, because he saw the sin. He saw the sin that was going on. And that should anger us as well. Because he abhors sin. That's why he got this angry attitude. Your pastor's such an angry person. Nah, 24-7, no, he's not. But when it's time to get angry and you look up he's being angry, that's justifiable. The Bible even says, be angry and sin not. How do you know when you're sinning and you're angry? When you hate things that are not evil. When you start getting angry at good things. Like a pastor who's preaching right. You know, and he's preaching right. You get mad because he preached against something you like. And you disagree or whatever. That's when your anger is not right. But when you're angry like Moses because they're building a golden calf. It says that his anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. And here's the part I want to show you, verse 20. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it into the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water. And what did he do? He made the children of Israel drink of it. Here's another pastor who's more mean than Pastor Anderson. He melted this thing and made the people drink it. He's like, you like this calf so much? Boom, boom, drink it! Pastor Anderson is never going close to making us drink anything. Drink it. But isn't that pretty wild? That's a wild story. Why would he do that? Because he hated sin so much. He wanted to teach them a lesson they'd never forget. But they did forget it eventually, and they went back to what they were doing. Another guy is also Samuel. Samuel, I mean, this guy, what can I say about the prophet Samuel? I'll just read it. 1 Samuel 15. You know, he rebukes King Saul. I got him out of order. I said originally the first story was about King Saul and Samuel and King Saul. It was about David and Goliath. But this last story is about Samuel rebuking David. And so I'll start out where he's rebuking him. 1 Samuel 15 says, wherefore then did thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but this fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel says, yes, I did obey the Lord. But he didn't. He disobeyed him. He was supposed to kill everyone because they were wicked, especially the king. But he allowed the king to live. And then sure enough, what happens? You know, verse 33 says this. Samuel said, you know, to King Agag, he says, as thy sword had made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So Samuel chopped this king up in pieces because he was a murderer. He was a wicked king. But how was he able to do it? Because he abhorred evil. He hated evil so much, it wasn't hard for him to kill this man, because this man was an abomination unto Samuel. God had told King Saul, hey, kill him. King Saul was too nice. He didn't hate evil like Samuel did. So why didn't Samuel kill this guy? Or why didn't King Saul kill him? Because he didn't hate him as much as Samuel did. Samuel took a sword and chopped him up in pieces. And that was what God wanted to happen to this individual. So what do we see? Characters in the Bible that really, really hated sin. And I try to wonder, what if that was me? Could I really do it? could I really take a sword and start hacking King Agag into pieces? Could I really ground down the golden calf and make people, kids, women, children, make them drink it? I don't know, you know? Can I really be, you know, like David and, you know, knock a guy out, kill him, and take off his head and walk around with it? It's like, I don't know if I can do that, you know? Then I wonder, man, I must not hate sin like I should. But I'm like, Lord, how many hate sin like Moses? How many hate sin like Samuel? How many hate sin like King David? You know, how many do abhor sin, to hate it? Not just avoid it, but avoid it and hate it. Because that's what I see these awesome Christians doing. So three awesome attributes. I believe these are great attributes. I want my kids to be filled with these attributes. And once again, it's eschewing evil or avoiding sin. Stay away from it. Get away from it. If it looks whack, move on. Get away from it. You don't want to get near it. Better safe than sorry. With that, I don't think it's wrong to go to this place. Think. There you go. Think. There's a difference between knowing and thinking. Thinking is a guess. What if you're wrong? You're going to hurt your walk with God. You're going to hurt your blessings. You're going to commit sin. Versus, I know this place is like this church. I know it's a great place to come to. I don't wonder. I know. Right? What about blah, blah, blah community church? Well, I think it's a good place. I think it's fine. What am I telling you? I'm guessing, right? I'm guessing. So that's the thing about avoiding. If you're not sure, avoid it. if you're not fully persuaded in your mind, avoid it. Just the bottom line, avoid it. Better safe than sorry. And that's how we should be. Better safe than sorry. Eschew evil. Because was Job not the greatest? So he's like, well, I want to be great, but I don't know if I can do that. You'll never be great. Well, okay, I'm fine being just regular. Well, guess what? These things are not even an option. We're supposed to aim for them anyways. We're supposed to do them anyways. It's not like in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for a bishop. Those are just if you think you want to do these things. Oh, you want to know how to be a cool Christian? Here's some suggestions. No, those qualifications are for us as well to aim for, to try to have. And then when you see these things as well, where Job eschew evil, God's like, hint, hint, that's what I want you to do too. I want you to be known for somebody who, you know, eschews evil. So when your friend's like, bro, why won't you go here? Because I don't want to go there. That's just the bottom line. I don't want to go there. You know, I love God's word. I'm not just doing it because it's the right thing to do. I'm doing it because I love doing the right thing. That's what I want to be. And what was the other one? Alms. I want my kids to be people that love to give, love to help, you know, are ready to just help. Whatever the kids may be, look around, you know. Because here's the thing, a lot of people come to me because I'm in charge of the cleaning. Pastor Chris, anything I could do for you? As they see the trash is overflowing because we just had donut Sunday, you know. As they see all the donut crumbs on the carpet. As they see the tables all up that we have to put away, you know what I'm saying? As they see me like a stress monkey trying to get the baptisms done. It's like, are you really asking me this question? Look around. You know, look around. I like when people are like, Pastor Girl, where do you keep the trash bags? Oh, way back there in that closet. Thank you. You know, they're not asking. They're like, hey, man, where's the mops? Hey, man, where's the vacuum? You know, where do you keep the vacuum? You know, after a while, people that really care about helping out, they know where the vacuum is. They know where the trash is at. You know, they know where the dumpster's at. You know, they don't need to be told. They don't need to come to me. Hey, do you need help with anything? It's like, are you really asking me right now? You know, they just want to basically kind of like, hey, pay attention to me, you know. But we know what's up. And of course, what's the last one? I want my kids to hate evil. It's like, you know what? You're doing these things because I'm making you do them. But do you understand why? Do you realize that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong? Yeah. But do you despise those sins? Do you hate those sins? Do you see why I don't want to do these things? I don't want to. Yeah, they're doing it, but I don't want to do them. You know, help me out, kids. You know, because when the kids are on board, it's easier for the parents to tell them to do things. You know, sometimes when they are against you, it's harder to want to say, hey, you know, do this because you don't want to deal with it, you know. But at the end, I think these are great three things. I mean, there's so many. This could be part one. Maybe tonight will be part two. But I'm thinking, what are some awesome attributes that Christians have in the Bible? And I see this, this, and this, and I'm like, wow, that's a lot. And they all start with the letter A. So maybe I will do part two tonight. Other than that, let's just pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to your house, Lord. Help us to just be awesome Christians as well. I know it's a big task, dear Father. None of us want to walk around like I'm just a great, wonderful Christian. We don't want that. What we want to do, Lord, is be great Christians in your eyes, not in our eyes. And Father, we know what the truth is. We have it in our hands. So the more we read it, the more we're going to realize how we're doing in life. But Father, at the end of the day, we need your help. Without you, we can do nothing, and we understand that. So I pray, dear Lord, that you just bless us with wisdom. Not just that, understanding. Not just that, dear Father, joy, because that's what keeps bringing us back. And Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to preach here. Lord, I really, you know, don't know, you know, why in the world their father, you know, a lot of people are falling away, but I think it's because they just need to get themselves some good characteristics, some good attributes, get themselves something to aim for. And in reality, Father, it's going to help to just try to do what's right. And we ask you to just bless everybody here, Lord. Please bless them as they go home. And we ask you to do all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Take out your songbooks and turn to our last song, song number 228. Song 228, I Love to Tell the Story. Song number 228, there on the first.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. You're all dismissed.